I wonder if we may read together in scriptures, beloved, in the Acts of the Apostles. In the 18th chapter and running on into the 19th. Verse 24 of Acts chapter 18. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. And for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Or, perhaps better, did ye receive the Holy Ghost when ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them, and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs, or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Amen. Now I have read that scripture, and I suppose those of you that know me most will wonder how it is I've read such a scripture, in that I don't usually read scriptures and then announce the text and preach. But I have read the scriptures at length, this scripture, as an illustration of the thing which I trust that in the next hour or so we shall see. And I want to go back into the Old Testament and read another familiar portion of scripture, and I trust that God will open our hearts to understand the things he wants us to understand about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that unwittingly some people here at Ephesus and in this region, they were not really in the way of God at all, but only thought they were. And you know, beloved, when you get to the place where you only think you're in a place, not really in a place, you can finish up in a tremendous muddle, if not in terrible destruction. Just to push your mind forward a few chapters in this same book, you may remember that in the story of the tremendous shipwreck, we're told very near the beginning of that story, where the whole ship was wrecked and only by a miracle of God was anybody saved, it says this, that these people, when they started on this journey, supposed that they had gained their purpose, and they went supposing themselves to be all right. So you see how absolutely important it is for every one of us to understand that we're really in the truth of God as God intends it for 1970, at least for the whole of this age in which we're living. And I want you to make a comparison in the reading, and then we will go back into the Old Testament. If you look in verse 25 of chapter 18, you will find that this man Apollos, he was instructed in the way of the Lord. And he was fervent in the Spirit, but not in the Holy Spirit. He was fervent in the spirit of man. And he spoke and he taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He begins to speak in the temple that Aquila and Priscilla attended. They took him, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. That was wonderful. He knew the way of the Lord, but here were some people who were in the congregation. Fancy the congregation taking the preacher on one side, and having to tell him, well, you're all right as far as you go. This is the trouble with so many people. They're all right as far as they go. They're very decent people, and they're very fervent people, and they may be very eloquent people and very knowledgeable people. And that makes them fine as far as they go. But dear, oh dear, if you stop with them, they'll ruin your experience of God. You see, so they take them on one side and they say, well now, we know the way of God better than that. And so they expounded to him the way of the Lord more perfectly. Now, he goes away and Paul comes in. And this man knows the way of God perfectly. And he preaches. And it's very, very glorious what he does. He just asks them one or two questions. Did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? That's what I want to know, he says. I'm not asking you what you believe. I'm asking you what you received as a consequence of your believing. That's the important thing. Did you receive the Holy Ghost? And you know the classic answer. No, we didn't know there was such a person as the Holy Ghost. You see? Well, they were baptized, and the Holy Ghost came to them in a very wonderful and real way. And then they carried on in the temple, in the synagogue, for about 3 months. And in verse 9 it says this, that there were divers, or different ones, were hardened, and they didn't believe. And they spoke evil of that way. Now they were quite prepared to receive the way of 1825. They were quite prepared to believe in that way. You see? But not this way. They didn't want the way that included receiving and being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues and prophesying. They didn't want that. They were quite prepared to believe in a way of repentance for sins. Wonderful to have your sins forgiven. They were quite prepared to believe in all the things that most people of an evangelical persuasion believe in. But when it came to being just filled with the Spirit of God, and moving in this more perfect way of God, they didn't want that. And it was on this hard and fast attitude against the things of the Spirit of God that we find in the Bible the first introduction of a place other than a house for people to come together for worship and instruction. It's the first time school of Tyrannus, where because there was such a tremendous upsurge and a hatred to the true way of God, that this took place. Well now, this is the great tragedy, really. In these days in which we are living, there are so many people, they are prepared to have something, say, that John Baptist could preach, that you should repent and believe on Jesus Christ. John Baptist was saying this, you must believe on Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. He told you to believe on him that was coming after him, Jesus Christ. They repent and they believe on Jesus Christ as they're instructed. And they get their sins forgiven, and that's as far as they're prepared to go. Now, I don't know how far you're prepared to go, but this, beloved, I want to confess to you that I want to go on more and more and more in this glorious and only true New Testament way with the Lord Jesus Christ. If I only go as far as John Baptist's way, then I'm really in an Old Testament conception. For he finalized the Old Testament by pointing men to Jesus Christ. He finalized it in this wonderful thing that Jesus Christ was coming to conclude the old and commence the new. Believe on him, he said, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Well, beloved, more and more and more, and especially as I go on in this great way of God, and especially too as I look down and I see about God working miracles in verse 11, I'm not particularly reaching out for special miracles, though I'd love God to do it, but miracles, God working miracles, you generally find with that kind of preaching there aren't any miracles attached to it. Of course, the miracle of being forgiven is always there. And the miracle of believing on Jesus Christ is always there. But the thing that was said about John Baptist, John did no miracle. It's generally a ministry that is not attended by miracle signs. Although it includes forgiveness and true belief in Jesus Christ. But I want to go on in this tremendous way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with diseases being healed and evil spirits going out of people. And people that have been in black magic and in the black arts. In verses 18 and 19 of this 19th chapter. Really coming and getting right and coming out of the realm of the devil and the black arts and burning their books and all their abracadabras and mumblings and things and mixtures of cock's feathers and chicken's blood and all this business. It's very real and it goes on. Burning it and finishing with it and not counting the cost in that sense. And that next verse with the word of God growing mightily and prevailing. Oh, we need to come to this time, beloved, in this age of ours where the word of God prevails above every other word. Amen. Amen. That's what we're needing. Do you agree with me? We are indeed. This word of God prevailing over all the black arts of the devil. And there's words and formulae and I don't know what their mumbo jumbo and all this tremendous thing that they do the word of God prevailing over devils and all diseases and sicknesses and inabilities to really take part and speak in the great prophetic ministry that God really gave on that great Pentecostal occasion. Not that we want to be called Pentecostals or anything like that. That's a name that's no worse than any other name, but you know what I mean. If we don't want to go for any names, it's no better than any other name if you take it as a label. But I mean the great truth of it. Praise his name. And that God is wanting to move on in this, I am absolutely sure. And how wonderful it all is. But you see, tragically enough, people prefer the old way. The Lord always said this. The Lord said this. He said it, do you remember, when he said, now, men don't want the new wine straightway. They say they prefer the old. Glory be to God. The old was good. What they believed was the way of the Lord. It was the way of the Lord up to a certain point in history and experience. But, beloved, I want to say this. Every word of the Lord will bring you to some place and experience. But there's going to be a further word of the Lord and there's going to be a further revelation as you go on. I don't know whether your hearts are like this. I can illustrate this very simply. I don't mean there's going to be any addition to this Bible. That, praise God, was completed. But, you know, we're all waiting now for a further word of the Lord. Aren't we? We're waiting for the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. We're waiting for a further word of the Lord. And when we get to heaven, how about all those further words of the Lord that we're going to hear him speak? We're going to see him. We're going to talk to him. We're waiting for more and more and more. But you see, the tragedy is that so many of us get to a place where we accept a certain limited measure of light and truth. Let's go right back to the Old Testament about this, because tragically this is bogging people down. I don't know whether perhaps you might find yourself before we're through tonight at the place where you realize that you've been bogged down, that you've come so far and you've believed so much about the Lord, but you've not really gone on. Let's go back to Isaiah 35, shall we? Right back into the Old Testament. We might say, let's have a look at the Gospel of Isaiah. And in Isaiah 35, we're told that the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and an highway shall be there, and the way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed of the walk, the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs, and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And I suppose that that's one of our favorite chapters. I don't think that any person that's familiar with the Bible would be long before they got acquainted with this glorious Word of God and come to love it and read it and all sorts of things. But you see, beloved, you have this thing in verse 8. There's a highway and a way. A highway and a way. And it's rather like we've already said. For John Baptist was the man that came to build the highway. John Baptist was the man that came to build the highway. We can see this in the 40th chapter of this same glorious book. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord, saith your God. This is God instructing the prophet what he's to do. You are to speak to the heart of Jerusalem, or speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But the word of our God shall stand forever. Praise the name of the Lord. And you see, this is the great tragedy. These people of whom we read in Acts 19 had come onto the highway. John came to build the highway. And every valley was brought up, and every mountain was brought low. Isn't that right? It didn't matter if here come these Pharisees towering all up here. He said, you generation of vipers, come down off that mountain peak of supposed piety and holiness and I don't know what. Come down here. Glory be to God. He leveled these tremendous mountains and some of these other that came to him. Publicans came and Pharisees came and soldiers came and I don't know what, and he went about this great road building business. Hallelujah. He brought up the valleys, he lowered the mountains. Well, a precious thing it was. They all had to come down. It didn't matter who they were. And they had to be baptized in Jordan. They confessed their sins in Jordan. And you know what took place. The waters of Jordan went down into the Dead Sea. And in there was a fulfillment of this great thing that I will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea because he delighted in mercy. And Jordan rolled down to the Dead Sea and there they were. All the sins were dead and buried and I don't know what glorious promises wonderfully fulfilled. Not totally fulfilled yet. Amen. There's a sense in which prophecy repeats itself in fulfillment, like history does. But the Lord was moving, you see. And this was John's great purpose, to build this highway. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And you know that's where John went. He went out in the desert. He was out in the wilderness, baptizing. And that's where he was. And they all went to him. And they all knew what it was to have their sins forgiven. And they were all pointed to Jesus. He said, there standeth one among you whom you know not. Here it is. Here it is. I'm not worthy to bear his sandals, he said. He's the one. Praise the name of the Lord. He built the highway, but he was pointing to the way. For Jesus comes and he says, now, I'm the way. And down into the midst of Jordan's filthy stream came Jesus the way. And right in the midst of the highway that John was building was the way. He stood there. Right where all the others had confessed their sins and confessed nothing but the fulfilling righteousness. Hallelujah. He stood there. They couldn't see that the whole purpose of John's baptism was to bring to a fulfillment of all righteousness. Do you see it? Here he comes, this one who's the way. See? Praise his wonderful name. And he comes up, not before the precious Holy Ghost had come from the open heavens and rested upon him. Does he come up out of Jordan, and the heavens were opened unto him that fulfilled all righteousness. The heavens were opened unto him upon the whom the Holy Ghost had come. The heavens were opened to this man. Do you see the way? Can you begin to see it? Yeah. Right there, beloved, if you're not careful, you can think you're in the way and you're only on the highway. You see, these people had gotten onto the highway. All the men were about 12. They believed this great expositor of the Bible. Oh, sometimes they're to be feared, these expositors of the Bible. It's all according to how far they're prepared to go in their exposition. I tell you, be very careful. And he was a mighty man, this Apollos. In fact, some were saying, we're of Apollos. That's right. We're of Apollos, they were saying. But, they believed him. I suppose it's a wonderful thing to be able to rest in sins forgiven. But if you get introduced to a man named Mr. Wesley, he lived a long time ago now, but he said, I cannot rest in sins forgiven. That's what he said in one of his famous poems that we now sing as a hymn. He said, I cannot rest in sins forgiven. Where is the earnest of my heaven? Where is the indubitable seal that ascertains the kingdom mine? That powerful stamp I long to feel. Oh, you see, bless God for a man who wasn't content to be on the highway. Now, it's a wonderful thing to be on the highway. You see, there are lots of people who aren't even there, really, who think they are. You can find these if you go back to Isaiah 35, or then into 34. Look at look at chapter 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. That's right. But have you ever stopped to wonder who those them are? That's not very good grammar, but I'm only pointing you who these people are. Who, it says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. Who are they? Well, if you read in chapter 34, you find out. Let's start, shall we? Verse 13 of chapter 34. The thorns shall come up in her palaces. Nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof. It shall be an habitation of dragons and a court for owls. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island. And the satyr shall call to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there, and find for herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest, and lay, and hatch, and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. Seek ye out the book of the Lord, and read. No one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them, and he hath cast the lot for them, and his hand hath divided it unto them by line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation shall they dwell therein. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. Who? The bitterns, the cormorants, the owls. And yet people are always singing about the desert, blossoming as the rose, and I don't know what, and they want to go out picking bunches of roses, and they think they're in a Pentecostal experience. That's for the wild beasts. What people do not understand, and oh God, unmix us tonight and get us straight and clear on this proper Bible foundation. Oh dear, for these mighty expositors and preachers of the Bible that haven't got a clue or will only go so far. You see, everybody, they want to be wandering about the streams in the desert. They want to be going out picking nosegays. They want to have a glorious time. And God says it's for the owls and for the cormorants and for the bitterns. There you are. You see, beloved, God's got a great covenant with the lower creation. And the trouble is that the people of God are always opting out for the lower things. You can read this in the 8th chapter of Romans. Let's read it together. It says this, in the 8th of Romans and the 19th verse, the earnest expectation of the creature or creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And so we go on. And God's got a great covenant with all creation. This is the wonder of it all. You see, the whole creation fell away into its present state of fighting and warfare and stinging and biting and scratching and doing all these things and living in caves and dens and I don't know what, simply because of the curse. They were subjected to the vanity of Eve, who vainly thought that if she took of the tree of life and ate, she would be as God. Her vanity, it was the pride of life. And she thought she was going to be this and be that, and she gave to Adam that he should be this and he should be that. These pushful women that always want to see their husbands stuck up in a high place. Stop it, you women. Stop it. This you'll push them over the edge. And I'll get some false kind of ministry that's come from your effort instead of from the Spirit of God. Leave them alone. Don't you try and lead them. Leave them alone. You'll kill them if not. This is the tragedy. And you see, by the way, you'd be surprised how many women come and say, oh, I wish my husband, oh, I wish my husband. Now leave them alone. You leave them alone, unless you'll be doing Eve's part again. You won't be moving from the Spirit, you'll be moving from the serpent. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's so tremendous to realize this. But God's got a covenant with them, and he's going to make the deserts blossom like the rose for them. Amen. For them. He loves them. Don't you see? He's going to keep his tremendous covenant. Now, listen. I've already said that there are too many people who say they're in a Pentecostal fullness. If you trace through their choruses that they love to sing and the jingles they love to jangle, you'll find there's lots about roses and all this sort of thing and picking nosegays, and it's all so beautiful. That's right, you see. You trace it through and do some straight thinking. Leave that, beloved. God's got something better than that for you. There's a highway in the midst of all this. That's for the true people of God. What God has for men and women. Oh, blessed be that. Not that you can't come into the benefits of all these lovely roses and the wilderness blossoming like everything, and Carmel and Sharon and I don't know what. We always get the best of everything, but let the poor creatures have what belongs to them. Don't you go and try and get into their blessings. Let them come into yours. This is the great thing. Keep your eye on the mark. Know what God is seeking to do. He makes a highway for men and for women. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Have you ever come by a glorious and true repentance as God wants you to have it? Have you ever come by a glorious repentance onto this highway of God? Have you? Where you know that your sins, every one of them, have all been remitted through the blessed love and power and grace of God? Have you ever known that? Eh? To know this. It's a precious thing. But have you seen that you're not just to stay on the highway? There's the way. The highway. Here he comes, this glorious man of God. He's not concerned with picking bunches of roses. He's not concerned with wildernesses blossoming like gardens. He's not really concerned with a paradisic state, a return to Eden. That's not what he's concerned about, beloved. He's concerned with one thing and one thing holy, that dead straight down the center of this highway of God's grace and mercy in a forgiving a man all his sins, there's a narrow path down the middle of it in which a man must live and walk in absolute rectitude and uprightness and in the holiness of God. For the way is called the way of holiness. His holiness, the King of Glory, came down here on this earth, beloved. His holiness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He saw his majesty, King Jesus. Bless the name of the Lord. And we must see his holiness, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way. This is the way. But you see, people didn't want the way when he was on the earth. He came in by the highway, all right. Right dead center. So that John could say, behold him, there he is. That's the Lamb of God. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And they want to make him say only what John Baptist said. You can have your sins forgiven. John Baptist came saying you can have your sins forgiven. Jesus came, and John Baptist says, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Praise God. That's what he's come for. And I want to tell you that you can't walk this way of holiness unless you let the Lord Jesus incorporate you into this wonderful life and glory that is essentially himself. You can't do it. Holiness isn't a theory you believe. Holiness isn't a doctrine you accept. Holiness is not the sort of accepted aggregate of the ideas of the people that you choose to worship with. Holiness is not a teaching. Holiness is a person. Holiness is not a doctrine. Holiness is a life. Holiness is not something the Bible teaches. Holiness is something that God is. The Bible does teach it, of course, or at least it can be taught from the Bible, to say it more properly. How wonderful this is for us to realize this great and tremendous thing. And I want to ask you a question. How far are you prepared to go tonight? How far have you come? Are you just prepared to say, well, what we want is to be able to go and get the streams in the desert and get the flowers and pick the nosegays? And you'd be surprised how many sort of visions and prophecies and revelations come out. They're all about flowers growing. I hear many, many of them. Trees growing and all this sort of thing. Give me a man that can see into the vitals of God. Give me a woman that can come out with a vision of the glory and the inner perfections of Jesus Christ. Give me the Word of God. So mightily must the Word of God grow and prevail. Give me a vessel, beloved, that's walking in the highway as the way to walk the highway. Give me this man and this woman. Blessed be the name of the Lord that has this blessed thing of God in their heart. They've let Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come into the fullness of that which he wanted to do. For you must never think that all Jesus Christ was concerned to do was to come unto John's highway and be the end of John's highway, in that he should latterly hang upon a cross and take the sins of the whole wide world that were symbolically dealt with in the River Jordan, washed away down into the sea of death and burial and forgetfulness. It wasn't just that Jesus wanted to fulfill that by being staked on the cross and shed the imperishable and glorious blood of the God-man on this earth to atone for sin. It was that he wanted to make this a way, the way, if you like, the stepping stone. Blessed be the name of the Lord, to go on to the greater thing up there when he should consummate this and bring it into people's lives in power by the Holy Ghost, and gather and incorporate them into God, that they may live down on this earth by virtue of that Calvary, and the wonder of all this blood shed and bearing away of sin, and make them able to live on this earth as Jesus Christ himself lived on this earth. Calvary was not merely a way of God dealing with the sins of the past. Calvary was a way of Jesus Christ going up under him, back to his Father. That was the way. And that he should baptize men and women with the precious Holy Ghost, and God them with God and include them into his life and power, that they could live and operate and do the works of God and preach the word of God. and be witnesses unto him, as he said. What a tremendous thing this is, beloved, to know what God is after with a man's life. I don't know how you are tonight. Are you in this tremendous thing? This apostle didn't go there and say, oh, you've all had your sins forgiven then. I'm glad. Now that's fine. The work's done. I no need to come here anymore. He didn't say that. He said, now did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Praise God. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you? Praise God. Isn't this a precious thing? You see, it's only by believing. This is what he put his finger on. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So is it possible to believe without receiving the Holy Spirit? Yes, it's all according to what you believe. Apparently. This wasn't in another age. This is in the great Gentile age. This is in the age in which we're living. We're still living in this age. It's all according what you believe. Unto what then were ye baptized? Were you baptized with this great anticipation of the Holy Ghost coming upon you? Were you baptized so that you were sort of coming up all agog? Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Were you? You know, some tremendous things can happen in baptism. I saw a wonderful one take place. When was it? Thursday? Thursday. Yes, that's right. Only last week. On the Wednesday night, a young boy who was the son of a publican in a well-known northeast town, northeast of England. I didn't know this at the time. What would he be? Teens, I suppose. He might be 14, 15, 16, this age. And this young lad, he came to these meetings and his neck was in a collar. You've seen them, haven't you? So they can't. They can hardly turn their hair and certainly can't put it down. There's something gone wrong with his neck here or backbone. You've seen them. And he came out on the Wednesday night for God to heal him. He was almost the last person out. And God was doing so much. And he knelt down. I said, do you believe that the Lord Jesus will heal you, boy? He said, yes, I do. You know, he never said it in sort of nice holy tones or anything like that. He said it as a boy of 14 to 16 might say it. Yes, I do, he said. I said, right, go on then. He went back to his seat. Hallelujah, it was very wonderful. And then the next day came and it was the day for baptisms. And I was announcing the name of the baptism. I announced the name. And this lad went down to be baptized in the water. And as he walked out, waded through the swollen river Derwent, it was dirty as muddy old Jordan, I suppose. We wondered whether it was safe to baptize in it because the current was running so swiftly after a tremendous waterfall, I mean from the heavens, during the preceding night. He waded out there to where dear brother Norman Meaton was immersing them in the Derwent. And as he walked out, I said, it's about time that collar was off that lad's neck. And he went to the waters and they immersed him and he got up and he sort of shook his head like a terrier, like to shake the water off, and up went his hand and he tore the collar off. And he was healed. God had done it. Amen. God had done it. Hey, I tell you, precious things can happen at a baptismal service. Precious things can happen at a baptismal service. But oh, beloved, how far are you prepared to go? How far are you prepared to believe? You know, now whilst it's absolutely true that God does more for us than we think, yet there do come times in our lives when we have to believe beyond former prejudices. unless we won't get much more. When God comes up against a great prejudice, it's no good him blessing you with the blessings that lie beyond that prejudice, unless he'd be deceiving you. That's right. And so many people are here stuck. Glory be to the name of the Lord. He wants to remove all the barriers. He wants to come into you, into your life, in a great big new way. I want to know what in the world these people have got to complain about. Here was God performing miracles in Acts chapter 19 where we read. He was healing sicknesses and diseases. He was casting evil spirits out of people. He was bringing the kingdom of light in the place of the kingdom of darkness. God was coming instead of Satan, and people were complaining about it. What in the world's gone wrong? It's just this, you see, that people are all, they don't mind trundling along on the highway. They want to be sure they're going to heaven when they die. That's what they want to be sure about. They want to be sure about that. But to live as God wants them to live on this earth, oh dear, oh dear, oh dear. Now, how do you want to live? You see, beloved, Jesus Christ has come to give us a life. Not just life. He has to give us life because we haven't got death. But he wants to give us a certain kind of life. He wants to give us a quality of life. That's what he's come for. You see, but we will turn it into religion and make services of it. I'm always saying this to people. I'll say it here again. I believe I must have said it here at Whitson when I was here. The first time you find in the Bible that Jesus ever said, now we'll sing hymn number 125. And then brother so-and-so will pray. The first time you find it in the Bible, please tell me. Because I found that Jesus Christ came down here and lived. That's what I found in the Bible. Glory to God. He came down here and lived. Hey, that's a wonderful thing for you to realize there. That what Jesus Christ comes for, and what this great gift and baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about, beloved, is to bring you up into the dead center, or ought to be the living center, but you know what I mean. That's right, I think the dead center is the thing you have at the center of a dartboard and it's all death. But the living center, of course, is a different thing, it goes on. And he came so that we might live in this great living center. And if you want to be in this living center of the way of God, amen. If you do, you've got to go further than just wanting your sins forgiven. You've got to go beyond just saying, well, I'm all right. I'm all right. I should go to heaven when I die. I don't know that I'm so sure that this is true. It seems to me that when hearts are confronted with the truth of God in its fullness and they opt not to believe it, I fail to see how they can cling to what they formerly thought they had. I fail to see it. At least that's how it happened with me. I seemed to think I was going to lose everything if I didn't get this. I had the privilege of being at some meetings a week or two ago, and the sort of man who was there as the fellow minister, God moved among us one night and all sorts of things. And when I looked round, he was down on his knees in his chair, seeking God in a newer and a fuller and a greater way. And I've had a letter from him since. I've had a letter from them that says, "Oh, glory to God," he said. "Oh, God's brought me into..." This is the tremendousness of the love and power and fullness of God. Beloved, you can't pick and choose in the things of God. God does not allow you the privilege of choosing what you want. He does invite you to align your will with His, not make a choice. Say, "Now, is it this you want, or is it that? Or is it this? Or would you like to look over here? Now, perhaps it's that that you'd like. Out of all my glorious fullness, you can have that." "Oh, what, don't you want that? Oh, well, you needn't have that. Have this." "No, no, no, I don't want that, Lord. I'll have this." God doesn't allow you that privilege. You're deceiving yourself if you think you can do that. For God gives a life. God gives a fullness of life. It's Him. Here He comes, this blessed Lord Jesus. He comes into the world by a miraculous birth. And He grows up and He goes right out, and He's on this blessed place with the Lord, with John Baptist. And you notice he doesn't come for forgiveness of sins. He doesn't come. He says, "No, no, no, the highway now is sort of all done away with. I'm the way now. I'm the way now. I'm the way now." And when John Baptist heard that people were all going to Jesus instead of coming to him, he said, "Glory to God." Well, he didn't say it that, but that's what he meant. Perhaps he didn't know how to shout out, "Glory to God." He says, "That's fine. That's fine," he says. "Let them all go to Jesus. I'm only the friend of the bridegroom. Let all the bridal party, the glorious company, go to Jesus to walk this wonderful way of life." And as he went, beloved, the glory of God was seen by all flesh in limited Palestine in that day. They all saw it. The first miracle he did, listen, this is what it says. "This beginning of miracles did Jesus at Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory." That was the beginning of the manifestation of the glory of the life of God in the flesh. Have you ever had any manifestation of glory in your life? Have you? Praise God. All flesh shall see it together. "Oh, what shall I cry? All the flesh is grass. All the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower falleth away. Surely all flesh is as grass." That's absolutely right. But all this glorious life of God in the Spirit, it's wonderful. God wants to give to you and to me. That we're to live in this wonderful life. I'm not down here to make daisy chains. I'm not down here. I don't want anything that belongs to the lower order. Let them have it. They've suffered enough through man's sin and folly. Let them have their blessings. But why should the sons of God reach out for these things? When you and I, beloved, we're ordained of God to live this wonderful life of Jesus Christ as He alone can live it in us. This great way of holiness. Amen. This way of holiness. Oh, beloved, it's not just a meek way of holiness. It's not just a meek, inkept life of holiness in which the fruit of the Spirit is manifest. I want to tell you, my beloved brothers and sisters, and you see if this is not true, that Jesus Christ was living just as holy a life before He was baptized in Jordan as He was, and as He was after He was baptized in Jordan. Is that right or wrong? He was living an entirely holy life all the time he was on the earth. That's why he could stand in Jordan and have no sins to confess. Amen. This precious Jesus, he was living this life. But then he went on. unknown to them, until he began to manifest forth the glory. Unknown to them, this holy thing, this holy child Jesus was unknown. Until, beloved, he came out as the great way. Now, Jesus is the way, and Jesus is the way you've got to live your life on this earth. Jesus is the way. There isn't any other way. And the only Jesus that I can know, the only Jesus that's written in this New Testament, beloved, is the Jesus quite manifest, obvious for everybody to see. God purposely hid this life of holiness, of quiet holiness, hid it all out of the way. But it's from that hidden life that the obvious and public life comes. Oh, glory. Now go back to Isaiah 35. It looks to me as though some people are getting cold, so perhaps you ought to shut those windows. That's right. I'm pretty warm, but if we go back to Isaiah 35, an highway shall be there, verse 8, and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. Let me ask you a question. Are you clean or unclean? Are you clean or unclean? There's one thing about Jesus Christ which we may firmly assert tonight. He was a clean man. He was a clean man. Are you a clean man? Are you a clean person? For the unclean shall never pass over this way. Never. And do you know he shed his blood to make you clean? That's why he shed his blood, beloved. He shed his blood to make you clean. That you could have all the inner cleanness of his wonderful self. That's why he shed it. You can be clean. You can be clean through and through. You can be clean in all your life. You can be clean from inward sin and outward sin. You can be clean from the filthiness of self. You can be clean from the contaminating, clawing things of the world. You can be clean in the midst of all uncleanness and vileness. You can be clean. Amen. The unclean shall not pass over it. You can be clean in all your habits. You can be clean in your looks. With your eyes, I mean. I don't mean the looks you try to put on out of a pot. You can be clean in your attitudes. You can't put cleanness on you out of a tube. You can be clean. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. It's a wonderful thing that you can walk this way of holiness. You can walk the Jesus way. You can walk the Jesus life. You can walk this. And I want to tell you that because it's a way, it's got to be walked, not talked, particularly, or firstly anyway. Got to be walked. Praise His wonderful name. It's a progressive and a glorious life as the realizations of the wonders of this blessed life dawn on your understanding mind. And as the Spirit of God leads you this way of God. Oh, how wonderful this is, beloved. The unclean shall not pass over this way at all. Amen. Let's look again. It shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. And who are these? These are they that it speaks of in verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. You here with a fearful heart tonight? Be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. And in the wilderness shall waters break out, streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And in the habitation of the dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and an highway shall be there. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's for these, beloved. It's for these. Glory. Oh, you can walk this way. You can walk this way. Nobody can see it unless you live it. They won't hear it because you talk it. They can't see it. I'm the way, he said. He didn't say, now what I say to you is the way. Try and believe and try and work out and try and live the things I say. That's not what he said. He said, I'm the way. I'm the way, he said. Of course, he said thousands of things. Of course, he told hundreds of parables. Of course, he said everything perfectly right. But he said, I'm the way. I'm the way. Me. I'm the way. Oh, it's so glorious to realize what God is saying. And wayfaring men in verse 8, they won't go wrong, even though they're absolute fools. They can't go wrong here. You see, there aren't any. The only thing you've got to do is to live. He said, but you see, I'm an ignorant and I'm an uneducated person and I'm a complete fool. Well, you're just the run. All you've got to do is to live. Don't you see? It's the easiest thing. We said, but I can't live this. Oh, then there's something fundamentally wrong. If you can't live it, If you're struggling to believe the Bible about it, if you're trying to put it into practice, there's something fundamentally wrong. God doesn't bring forth a swine and tell it to live like a king. It can't. God doesn't bring forth a jackal and tell it to live like a giraffe. It can't. There's something fundamentally wrong. God brings forth his people, hallelujah, and all they've got to do is live. My word, when this has really happened to us, when we're in this wonderful thing, when you've done what it says, say, let's go back, shall we? In the Acts of the Apostles, those first chapters that we read together, when you've done this wonderful thing, it says here, and it's all so glorious in the end of the 18th chapter, the end of verse 27, that you've believed through grace. Praise God. Believe through grace. Do you know how the Old Testament people had to live? By learning all the words of this law, writing them on their doorposts, writing them on their hands, writing them on this, keep teaching them the law, keep teaching them the precepts of God, keep teaching them, and that's how they had to live. He that doeth them shall live by them. That's what they had to do. But you and I live through grace. We believe through grace. Amen. It's all so glorious, you see. Praise God. Oh, it's so wonderful. You see, they never had a Bible. Older, here comes Apollos. He was mightily instructed in the Bible. Boy, he taught them the Bible. And he was fervent in spirit and very eloquent. And he knew what to do. But here were some of these people, and all the apostles went round, and they just spoke, and they just lived, and they just did it, and they believed through this grace of God. They never had to learn this, they never had to learn the other, they just had to open their hearts and believe and receive. Oh, it's all so wonderful. Glory. Yeah, I've been recently talking to some missionaries. God return us to the primitive states again. I don't know what you'd do if you lost your nice house with hot and cold water and all that sort of thing, and God really returned us to the primitive states again. But you see, there they are. They come from killing one another, eating one another, fighting, squabbling, worshipping devils, being under demon witches and I don't know what. But I mean, they come and they hear the gospel. They can't read. They can't do anything. They don't know anything. And they just preach sermon. Well, there's that. They say, now look, you said this. We want it. I've just recently been talking to some missionaries. But you said this. We want it. See? And the missionaries have said, well, there you are. Then kneel down and have it. Yes, right then. And they had it. But they never had an exposition of the Bible. Wouldn't have been any good. What's a Bible? What's a Bible? They haven't got a clue. What a tremendous thing, beloved, to believe through this grace of God. See, beloved, see, this grace is a shortcut straight to the heart and power of God. This grace is a shortcut straight into the glorious roots and fruits of it. This grace of God, beloved, oh, hallelujah. It doesn't depend upon your Bible knowledge. It doesn't depend upon your favorite text. Oh, glory. It doesn't depend upon that at all. Grace is the great favor of God whereby he opens heaven and his heart and comes down here and pours the Holy Ghost upon you. And hallelujah, it's done, it's done, it's done. And you learn the Bible afterwards. That's only because you're educated. You learn the Bible afterwards. Isn't this a marvelous thing, beloved? Isn't this a precious thing? This man that knew the scriptures, he mightily helped those that believed through grace, because he took the Bible up, and he was a Jew, and he showed them from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, you see. So they had what they mightily received through grace, and then they had what they could mightily see in the Bible as well. And that's a marvelous thing to be able to do that. But when old Paul wades into these people, you see, he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit? That's what he wants to know. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Now, I'm asking you individually, beloved. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So, well, according to the doctrines of our church, I did. Well, I'm afraid that won't wash in heaven. What your particular church believes doesn't matter tuppence. It's what God believes that matters. Hallelujah. Amen. Of course it's right, isn't it? I mean, God couldn't have a lot of people on there saying, well, we believe this and we believe that and we believe the other and we believe something else and we're this and we're that. Well, what does that matter to God except enough to break his heart, I should think? It matters, beloved, whether you have the clear, original thing that God intended in Christ Jesus. That's the thing that matters. Amen. To know that you can be the recipient of God and that you can move on into this tremendous thing. I don't want to push this thing too far or push it till it hurts you. But it says this, that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus in verse 5 of chapter 19. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Do you speak with tongues and prophesy? It says that's what these 12 did. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. Praise the name of the Lord. That's what it says happened to them. We mustn't alter the Bible because of what our experience was. When the Holy Ghost first came on me, I didn't speak with tongues. I did prophesy. I spoke with tongues 3 months afterwards. So you see, that upsets the usual process, but I'm afraid that's the truth. So there you are, we can't alter it. We can't accommodate our statements to what our church believes or what some other church believes. This is the truth. Hallelujah. When the Holy Ghost came on them, they spoke with tongues and prophesied. That's what they did. Amen. And it was wonderful. They got together. They all got together. You can always tell. They always get together. Of course, they get accused of getting in holy huddles and all that. You don't want to worry about that. You don't want to worry about that. They all got together. And old Paul went on and he spoke boldly. He did everything. And then, you see, that's when the hardness began to come up. Oh, the hardness in those hearts. They said, this way is not right, you know. This way is not right. This is the wrong way. All this speaking in tongues and prophesying. It's the flesh. Don't you have anything to do with that. It's all wrong. That's what they said. And you'd be surprised the different people that were in this, that's your word, divers, the different kinds of people that were in this said, oh, don't have anything to do with that. Don't have anything to do with that. I believe in this way of confession and repentance and getting your sins forgiven. That's what I believe in. You see? But this, don't you have that. This is the royal way, you see. This is the great highway. My beloved, upon the highway there is the way. To speak in this glorious way, I am the way, said Jesus Christ. And there came a day when, seated on that glorious throne, he shed forth the Holy Ghost. Amen. And as sure as you read your Acts of the Apostles, as sure as you read it with unprejudiced heart and with unblinded mind, you will see that this was the story from that moment. What took place in Acts chapter 2 repeated itself. That was the thing. And when the apostle walked into this company, they say, well, we all know our sins are forgiven. We all know our sins are forgiven. But they weren't in the life and the experience, beloved. They were not in what God gave and intended through the blood of his Son. Are you? Are you? Can you say, yes, I'm in this? Can you? Really in it. You know, one hears so many tremendous stories of people that talk to you. And I said this only, I think, on Friday night at the last meeting of this precious time some of us have been privileged to be in. These great gatherings of people, when the Spirit of God moved down over that company, I should think 300 people went down on their knees on the floor as the Spirit of God went over them. And then one had to say, well, you can't come out here. They couldn't move. For instance, there's a lot of microphones and equipments and tripwires all over the place. They're now just go down where you are. And they fell off their chairs and got down before God. And there they were, hundreds of people kneeling before God, seeking God. And I said this on Friday night as we concluded that meeting. I said, some of you men have got to give up your time next year and come to this conference. You've got to come and start on the Saturday and go through to the next Saturday. How can one man deal with these hundreds of people that are seeking God? There were men there that had given up their holidays just as you were expected to give them up by God. Men there, they night after night, 1 hour's sleep. 1 hour's sleep. That's all. As days merged because of the tide of people seeking God. You talk with these people. God's moving in tremendous ways in these days. Here comes a little girlie. She comes, she's about, I should say, 18 and 19. Nice girlie. I said to her, what have you come for, love? She says, I don't know, really. She said, but I haven't got what you're preaching. I haven't got what you're talking about, brother. I said, well, tell me what happened to you, will you? I said, no, don't tell me the text. Don't tell me the preacher. Don't tell me the place. Tell me this. What happened to you when you were converted? What happened to you? She said, well, I just went into a meeting. I wasn't a Christian. I hadn't got Christian parents. I went into this meeting and the man preached and I felt drawn out to the front. She said, I went out to the front and they told me to believe on Jesus. And I believed and I found I was speaking in tongues. And I went back and they said, you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. So I said, oh, fine. All right. Made one or two inquiries to make sure it wasn't a demon talking in tongues. You have to check this up sometimes. And then I said to her, well, what have you come out for? She said, but I haven't got, I don't know God. I don't know Jesus. I don't know Jesus in here, she said. I said, don't you? She said, no. I said, did ever anybody tell you about receiving a new heart? Did ever anybody tell you about Jesus coming to live inside by his Spirit in a new heart? She said, no, never talk about that. I said, well, now just open your heart. Now, go on, just open. God will give you a new heart, and then you'll know him. He'll be all in there. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost will be living inside, you see? So she just said, all right, and she bowed her head there, and praise God, in 2 minutes was all over. She said, oh, I said, that's right, you ought to have known that from the beginning. Off you go, love. Here comes another one. She's been through university. She's been through university. She's a very, very clever woman. Her doctor sister's a very, very clever woman. Been through, I don't know what, broken, sobbing, sighing. What's the matter? Oh, she'd been to Darmstadt. She'd been to this place. She'd been to somewhere else. She'd been everywhere else. And oh, beloved. And sure enough, she could speak in tongues. She said, it was rather like what you say, 20 words that keep going round and round and round and round. I said, yeah, that's right. I said, but he says it's rivers that flow out of you. He didn't say it's a gramophone going round. So she said, that's right. She was all willing and open and prepared. I said, that's right, love, you bow down here. And she bowed down, this fine woman. She's not a chick. I suppose she's 40. She bows her head. If you ever hears this tape, I hope she doesn't think I'm sort of maligning her. She seeks God and prays God. The Lord breaks all the bondages. I won't tell you what they were. And she enters into life in Christ in a very wonderful way. You see. And there are others, and they say, Mr. North, I want to speak in tongues. I say, do you, love? Yeah, I want to speak in tongues. I go, well, go on then. And so they do. That's right. But some of you men have got to sacrifice your holidays. Yes. Yeah. You've got to see that there's a ministry. Some of you that are there and are moving in some stability have got to go and minister to others. That's what you've got to do. Take it as an order from God. I'm not trying to order your life. You've got to be there. And don't duck. And don't try and dodge it. God expects it of you. If old Nelson could talk about England expects, what does God expect? Nelson only ever had one eye. God's got two, and he sees you. That's right, and he's expecting. He's expecting, beloved. It says he's sitting down there and he's expecting. That's what the Bible says. He's expecting. Till all his enemies be made his footstool. And I want to tell you, the enemy of Jesus Christ is an old man. And the enemy of Jesus Christ are the devils that possess people. And the enemy of Jesus Christ is this kingdom of darkness. And you and I, beloved, are to walk in this way. You say, well, I'm only a fool. Then be a bigger fool. Be a bigger fool. I like that. That's why I like that hymn. I think it's in our blue book. Fools and madmen let us be, sang old Wesley. I sing it with him. So we should know this glorious thing that God has for us in his heart. Oh, beloved. Are you moving in this realm? Are you? There's another little girl. I see her as soon as I walk in. It's amazing the things you see when you walk into a building. As soon as I see her, I saw this precious little child, all dark. I told her this, so she hears the tape. She knows I won't be talking about it. In fact, I used her as an illustration. So don't come where I am if you don't want to be used as an illustration. That's right. Amazing. And she's all dark and down and hard and horrible. And she came out one night at the end of the week. She almost left it too late. She ran out of the meeting once or twice, and she comes back and finally kneels at the front. And God releases her. She'd been in witchcraft. She'd been to seances. She'd got the darkness of death written all over her. And to hear the screams as these things came out of her, beloved, as God set her free. Oh, beloved. Yes. You see, God's doing his work. I want to know how far you're prepared to go. Shame on every one of us that only wants to get to heaven when we die. Jesus Christ is the way to walk on this highway. He's the way. And I very much doubt whether you can maintain your walk on the highway unless you walk the way. I very much doubt it. But God is calling us, beloved. Amen. I want to leave all the things that for lesser orders. I don't pretend to know the mind of God. I don't think I understand much, save this, that there's only one man that I can possibly be, and it must be Jesus. That's right. I must live for him. I must live him. Some of you people, beloved, you really must come. You really must come. You know, the other night in the course of this precious time, I think it was a night or a morning, one was just saying something and was saying, oh, you must come. And I was going to preach for about another half an hour. They started to come. And they were out there. I said, oh, I wasn't making an appeal. But they couldn't stop. They wanted to be what Jesus wanted them to be. They didn't need a great appeal to move them. Something drew them. God was moving among them. Hallelujah. They want to be what God wants them to be. What do you want to be? I'm of Apollos. Are you? Oh, God save us from all this. When there are people that are bound by Satan, bound and bound and bound. And God's Son is here. God's Son is here. You've got to be like him. God is able to break all your bonds, set you utterly free. He's able, beloved, to be in your heart and life and set your soul a-singing. Make your dumb tongue sing. Make your lameness disappear so that you can leap as a part. Make you go the way of the Spirit of God. Do you want to? Or are you satisfied to say, well, I'm on the highway. It's all right. I shall get there in the end. Don't you stay there. The Spirit of God never allowed me to think like that. Preacher men might be employed or used to stand up and say so, but the Spirit of God never made me feel very comfortable about it. It seems to me that there isn't anything other than this. You and I must walk this way. The redeemed of the Lord shall walk there, the way of holiness. Don't say, well, they don't. They walk somewhere else. They don't. The redeemed of the Lord shall walk there. then I know who the redeemed are. When I can see them walking, great highway, why, sometimes, this very often, you're driving along the road in a car, or somebody's driving you. I'm most often being driven these days, in a car, I mean. And you see some signs up, it says M1, M this, M that, you see? And so as you go down, you begin to say, oh yes, yeah, that's the motorway down here, the motorway. And before you see it, you can say, oh, there it is, you see, there it is, there they are. You can see them going to and fro. You're on the approach road. It's the highway. It's the great highway. There they are, zooming along there. And it wouldn't be long before I'm zooming with them. Do you see that? Everybody can see when you're on the highway. They walk there. Hallelujah. No ravenous beasts there, beloved. No, nothing there to make you afraid. Nothing. When you're walking the walk of God and living the life of Christ, doing the works of the Lord Jesus, free from the bondage of darkness, healed of all the diseases and sicknesses, moving in the great way of the Lord, your ears opened, your tongue released, your heart free. Amen. Glory. Is that how you are tonight? Now, if not, you can be. You can seek God to meet you in your need. Come on, let's pray together. The Lord will meet your need. Praise His wonderful name. Glory to God. If you know you're not really on this way, in this way, beloved, then let me ask you tonight to seek and find that way. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be that you're not really even on the highway, that you don't know that your sins are forgiven. You don't know. You're not sure. And has to walk this way of holiness, where you belong to God and God alone. To Him I've given all my heart. The world shall never have a part. Eh? Is that you? Now you've got to come there, beloved. Come on. You can come. If you're going to do business with God tonight, I give you an invitation. You come and kneel here and we'll pray together. And God minister to your need. He's the great minister. How far have you gone? How far are you on with the Lord? Is the Holy Ghost ever consciously, knowingly known to you? Has He come upon you? Have you moved in this great realm of the prophetic? Have you moved here where God's power heals the sick, and where God does meet things? You've reached the realm of real miracle. Have you come there?